preached a little over an hour ago. I don't have a whole lot of energy. So please pray for me. I very much appreciate it. After thinking about our last few times together in the book of Ephesians, I was almost tempted to go back to the book of Ephesians. But I thought, in light of what we were talking about, spiritual warfare, standing firm in this world, looking at various aspects from Ephesians, looking at the strength that's needed in order for us to stand, that the strength is not in ourselves, but it comes from an outside source, God Himself, and that we need spiritual armor, a spiritual uniform, if we may say it that way, to fight a spiritual battle, uniform being the armor of God. And after looking at various aspects of that, what those particular parts allude to, and concluding that we need to be a people of prayer, praying always, as the apostle would say, praying for all the saints, concluding with praying for the preacher. I thought it would be fitting this morning to bring something along the same line of that, and standing firm, finishing the race. Hebrews chapter 12. Thank you for praying for me regarding the preaching at Mount Carmel. Several of you came, so thank you. That was very encouraging. Hebrews chapter 12, we will just be looking at the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 12. So out of respect for the word of God, would you please stand? Hebrews chapter 12. Let us hear it together. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed or compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, that there is no one like your Son, that you have given him to us to be a glorious Savior, a precious Lord, a lovely Shepherd. We sung that song, Jesus paid it all to him we owe. Sin and left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Father, help us now to hear of this glorious one, to hear of Jesus in all of his beauty, to hear of Jesus in all of his loveliness, to hear of Jesus as that great King, the mighty one. God, exalt him this morning is our prayer. Father, my body is weary. Give special strength this morning. Have mercy upon us. Help me to speak a word in due season, to speak a word that will be encouraging to your people, to speak a word that will press us on. Father, illuminate the words this morning. Illuminate the ears this morning. Father, we want to grow together this morning. Make Jesus real to us is our prayer. We pray for the children. We pray that you would encourage them. Father, that they would be able to understand the things said this morning. Father, those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ would lay hold of him as for dear life. And those of us who have tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious, we would be encouraged in heart. Lord, help us to run this race. Help us not to look back, turn back, draw back, but to run the race set before us. Help us to realize that we live in a dangerous world. Enemies are all around. May our eyes be fixed on Jesus. Father, I pray for Brother Jeff this morning. We pray that you would not only encourage him, but you would raise him up from that sick bed. Lord, have compassion upon him. Restore him fully. That's our cry. Pray for my friend Sherman Kraft this morning. Lord, have compassion on him. Encourage his wife. Touch his body. Give him to lean upon the everlasting arms. And now, Father, we come to your word. Bless and keep us. That this would be a God-honoring time is our prayer. Hear our cry in Jesus' name. Amen. The Hebrew preacher begins his letter with warnings as well as encouragement. The whole thing about this preacher, I call it a preacher because it's more like a sermon than it is a letter. The whole thing about this preacher is that he wants us to see Jesus. He turns over rocks. He turns up, he uproots trees so that we would get a look at the King. He doesn't even spend time talking about himself. He's not focusing on his credentials or anything like that. He gets straight to the main thing, and the main thing is Jesus. He wants his hearers, his audience, to be caught up, taken up with Jesus Christ. The whole letter is packed full of Jesus. Scripture after scripture, paragraph after paragraph, chapter after chapter, illustration after illustration, from beginning to end, he's saying, look, look, look at Jesus. There is no book that so highlights the priesthood of the Son of God like Hebrews. And he focuses, he zeroes in on Jesus the Christ, the righteous one. So he will give encouragement as well as warnings. He doesn't want his hearers to look back, draw back, or turn back from Jesus. So let's look at the backdrop then. To this portion. In chapter 1, they were encouraged to see Jesus as the final authoritative word of God. He starts off by saying, God spoke in various ways through the prophets, visions, dreams, but God has finally spoken to us through or in his Son. He's the final revelation. We need not look for another. Jesus is the final word. He is the creator and sustainer of the world, the reflective glory of Almighty God, of the same substance and same nature, showing forth his deity. He is the one who has purged away our sins, who is crowned in majesty at the Father's right hand on his royal throne forever. and that all the angels are commanded to worship him. In chapter 2, they were warned to give careful attention to the gospel message and not to let them glide, slip past the mind. You know, we could be in service without being at service. We could be here while our minds are elsewhere. He said, when you're hearing the word, don't let it slip by the mind. Because there was no escape from damnation if we neglected the word. We can hear about Jesus without even thinking about Jesus. We can hear about the love of God with no interest in the love of God. They were to hear and act upon what they heard. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Every time we hear the word of God, we are responsible to act upon it. Not to delay, but to act upon it. God expects us to respond to his word, and we respond every single time. Every time. Either we respond and bow to it, or we respond and reject it, but we respond. Furthermore, he tells them how Jesus became man to deliver us from bondage. Not only from bondage, he came also to defeat the devil, to help us when we are tempted, and to be the captain of our salvation in order to take us to glory. Hallelujah. Therefore, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. In chapter 3, he tells them that Jesus surpasses Moses in excellence as a priest and son over his own body, which is the church. He then warns them not to have or possess hardened hearts to the word of God, as some did and were cut off in the wilderness. They are to see to it that they did not possess an evil heart of unbelief and drawing back from the living God. That's a warning. They are to encourage one another to press on in the race. In chapter 4, they are warned not to come short of the promised rest, but to be eager to enter into that rest. Chapter 5, he tells them that Christ is the author of eternal salvation only to them that obey him. In chapter 6, he tells them not to be sluggish, but to imitate them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And in chapter 7, he encourages them by saying Jesus is better than any priest. He is a better high priest. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is the true. In chapter 8, Jesus is the true tabernacle. He has a more excellent ministry than any priest, than the Levitical priesthood, even Aaron himself, than any priest ever known. He is the mediator of a better covenant, which is based upon better promises. In chapter 9 and 10, they are warned not to go back to animal sacrifices because the blood of Jesus is far better, more valuable than any animal sacrifice, and has secured eternal redemption for us. In chapter 11, he sets before them this catalog, this litany of those who persevered in faith. After giving both warnings and encouragement, the Hebrew preacher then tells them and us to finish the race. Finish the race. So, that brings us to chapter 12. We have that word wherefore, the stimulus for the race. Is the first thing. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed or compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The word wherefore takes us back to the long and large crowd or multitude in chapter 11. But it probably takes us back a little further than that. It probably takes us back to chapter 10. In chapter 10, verse 38, it says, now the just shall live by faith. He then goes into this dynamic display of those who not only live by faith, but died by faith. That's chapter 11. The just are to trust the Lord until they breathe their last. You know, the old folks, yes, I'm going to say the old folks. The old folks used to say, I'm going to trust in the Lord until I die. That's the idea. Chapter 11 opens up by telling us that these saints started off with a good report, a good witness. They testified. It wasn't a test a lie. They had a good testimony. Verse 2 demonstrated a good report. And verse 38 of chapter 11 said they ended with a good report. Verse 39. They started with a good witness and they ended with a good witness. Their lives was a testimony of trusting in God. Sometimes it's not always the way we begin, but it is the way we finish. They had a good report. He highlights several figures of the Old Testament saints and says, there are so many, I do not even have time to name them all. The report given was their perseverance in faith. They're running in a race. Speaks of their service to the Lord. Even when it looked like everything was against them. They continued even when things were against them. I could think of the Hebrew boys right now. Daniel chapter 3. Being threatened by King Nebuchadnezzar, they don't bow to that 90-foot idol that he made, that he set up. They were going to be cast into the burning fiery furnace. You probably remember that remarkable account. It's stunning. It's shaking. Because I wonder sometimes if we have that type of confidence. The response that they gave to Nebuchadnezzar was overwhelming. Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to burn you if you don't bow. The boys responded in such a remarkable way by saying, the God whom we serve is able to deliver us not only from the burning fiery furnace, but also out of your hands, O king. Now we like that part. But they have another part to it. But if he doesn't, they rest on God's sovereignty. Do you hear it? But if he doesn't, be it known unto you, O king, you could burn us because we won't bow. They had an unshakable confidence that they looked at the fire and had faith in the great firefighter, God himself. unshakable, standing firm in the face of opposition. It demonstrates, chapter 11 demonstrates their bold belief when the sword and torture was put to them, when life's circumstances seemed unbearable, when it seems as though they were not going to make it. Have you ever been there? They held on to a rock that didn't move. And that rock was God. Here, people, we may be tossed about, but there is an immovable rock named God. He doesn't move. The hymn writer called him the Rock of Ages. Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2 called him the Rock, and there's no rock like our rock. Old Testament saints trusted the word of God no matter what came their way. And they finished the race. The preacher then encourages his audience by telling them that we, verse 1, we are surrounded, is what he said. We are surrounded by that host. The host of saints who made the end of their journey by faith. Please notice in verse 1, he said, wherefore seeing we, he includes himself in this particular race. He includes himself as to that great company, that great cloud of witnesses. He said, we also are surrounded by that great cloud, that great host. He tells us that this so great a cloud is called witnesses. The word underlying the word witness is the word for martyr. It's the same word used Acts chapter 22, where Paul gives the account of Stephen's death. He was a martyr. It's the same word used by Jesus in Revelation chapter 2 concerning Antipas, the faithful martyr. Scholars believe, some, this is probably what the Hebrew writer, preacher is talking about. However, I don't think the pastor is talking about that. Even though some of the saints of chapter 11 died, were martyred, not all of them were. I don't think he is talking about them dying for the faith, but them living out the faith. He is talking about how they trusted the Lord because he is the Lord. How they trusted who he is and what he does and what he's promised to do. These three things stirred them to fight on. And we have to have the same three things. We have to trust the Lord for who he is, what he does, and what he has promised to do. If we don't have those three things, you have nothing. He's encouraging them as they gaze at this cloud of witness to fight on, to press on, to run on in this race. Scholars also believe that cloud, the cloud of witnesses. Sorry, y'all, I drink a lot of water. The cloud of witnesses, are in the stands, cheering us on. Some interpret it that way. They're in the stands. We're kind of on the, not on the field, but on the track that's around the field. And they're cheering us on. As one man I heard say it, who is a friend of mine, he said, they're saying, go, go, go. Now the problem is we can't hear them. So if they're saying that, I don't know they're saying that because I can't hear them. That interpretation. However, I don't think he's talking about that either. I don't think he's talking about that crowd, that cloud of witnesses looking at us. But I think he's talking about we should look back to them. We should look back and see that they persevered. And that should be encouragement for us. They made it to the end. They trusted God to the end. And we can look back and say, if they did it, we can too. We ought to look back and see how they finished the race. This race then is not accomplished by academic achievements or athletic ability. That won't cut it in this race. You can't just memorize creeds and confessions. Those things are important to get to the end of this race. This race is ran by faith. This race is ran by strength from Almighty God. The witness, the cloud of witnesses has proven that faith was real because God was real. This actually is our stimulation for motivation, for continuation to finish the race. But not only this, he says something else in this verse. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. There's some things that hinders in the race. You know, when I ran track, we had to get as light as possible. Let me say it that way. You had on what we call a hoodie that we used to put on and some sweats. But when we came to the track meet, is what we used to call it, a competition, I didn't run in all of that stuff. My uniform was underneath. And so when it was time to run, the hoodie came off. The sweats came down. And we had some paper thin shorts. I don't recommend it, but that's what it had. Paper thin shorts. And a well-footed fitted shirt. The shirt had to be tight on you. And I had some real light track shoes with some little metal cleats at the toe part so I could grip when I would run. You had to take off as much as you can and still be dressed to run in the track meet. You were supposed to be as light as possible. Well, that's really the idea that he's giving. In the Greco-Roman world, they would run with nothing on sometimes. You can't get lighter than that. The Hebrew preacher is saying to us, there's some things you are going to have to lay aside. There are some things you are going to have to literally put off. He says in this verse, let us lay aside every weight. We are to rid ourselves of anything that will hinder us in running this race. That's what he's driving at. I know, we're looking for a list. I know it. Can I just say it this way? You know what's hindering you in the race. You don't have to get a list. You know the things that are keeping you back in the race. However, I have a couple of things that would hinder, the things that slow you down, the things that slow me down. Social media may be slowing you down in the race. Countless hours spent on Facebook. That may be slowing you down in this race. Countless hours of wasted time surfing the internet. Countless hours of Instagram posting. Countless hours of video uploading to Snapchat, WeChat, YouChat, VidChat, and every other chat. Countless hours of texting and textication. We are being consumed with things that hinder spiritual progress. Can we look back, maybe last year, maybe the year before, and try to compare it some to this year and ask ourselves if we have made any spiritual progress? I'm not talking about just coming to church regularly. That is important. Have we grown any in the Lord? Or are we just stagnant? Are we making progress? The Hebrew preacher wants them to make progress. And he says some things need to be laid aside if you are going to press on in this race. The idea of laying things aside and throwing them off is to do so while not taking them up again. Let me just see if I can put it a different way. It's getting rid of and not taking up those things again that hinder us and making progress. Could be friends that could hinder the progress. It could be family members that will hinder the progress. It could just be laziness that will hinder the progress. It could be there's no progress because there is no life. That could be the reason for not making progress. But I am absolutely convinced if we are born of God's Spirit, God wants us to progress. God wants us to look more and more like Jesus, not less like Jesus. I mean, less than Jesus. Or looking more and more less. We ought to be making progress and get rid of anything, everything that will hinder us in this race. Maybe. Well, let me move on. We are also told to cast off the sin. My time is getting away. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, I have to tell you, he said this sin, not a sin. He has something in mind when he said the sin, emphatic. There is the sin. There is the sin that so easily beset us. Now, I'm made to ask the question, what would be that sin? Singular. What would be that sin? Because the words easily beset has to do with being entangled or trapped, ensnared. What would be the sin that would entangle us, that would ensnare us, that would trap us? What would be the sin? Well, I think the sin is unbelief. That's the sin that will trap us. That's the sin that will hinder us. That's the sin that will easily ensnare us. Unbelief. Why do I say that? In chapter 3, as we alluded to earlier, we are told of the wilderness experience. How that some did not enter in because of what? Unbelief. They did not finish the race. They started the race. Oh, they had all of the privileges that God bestowed upon them in the wilderness. Remember the cloud by day to keep the desert heat off of them and to give shade and some coolness. And remember the cloud of fire by night to give warmth and to give light. Oh, they had it all. When they were hungry, God fed them. When they were thirsty, he gave them drink. Yet they still complain. Sound like us, doesn't it? They saw the promised land, even from a distance. But they didn't make it in. Whole generation died off. Moses had the largest ministry in history. Moses saw more death than anyone in history in that 40-year ministry. Some even got close to the promised land, but still didn't make it in. We can get close and still not get in. It was unbelief. There's also another warning. Let me say something before I say that. I've said this several times, but I'm going to use it again. Bunyan has a picture in Pilgrim's Progress. When you get up to the end part of it, ignorance and just fumbling around looking for his, as he comes to the pearly gate, he's looking for his certificate. He cannot find the certificate anywhere. The word comes from the king and say, bind that man hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. And that's what they did. And Bunyan said, then I saw in my dream that right at the gate of heaven, there's a way to hell. You can get close and still not get it. Unbelief will hinder in this race. There's also a warning given to the hearers to make sure that there is not in them an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Chapter 3, verse 12. In chapter 10, it tells us, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Verse 22. Verse 23 reads, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Unbelief is that sin. Verse 25 tells us that some had already started to fall away, even from the fellowship. Yes, they started to attend stay-at-home Baptist church. I am too tired to come to service Bible church. It could be that they just started to complain. The preaching is too long. The singing is too long. The praying is too long. They wanted shorter services. You know anyone like that? You may be one. Shorter services. So we can rush out of the building and do absolutely nothing. Nothing. Isn't it amazing? Trouble. Things like that come our way. We'd rather stay away from worship. Low pressure come to our household. Guess what? Pressure will come to your household sooner or later. You live in this world. You don't live in heaven. It's not so much the pressure as how we deal with the pressure and the one we trust during the time of the pressure. Yes. Things happen in our home. We stop going to worship. Close up the Bible. Stop praying. Stop seeking the Lord. Stop singing. Because a little pressure comes. Because God is not kind of like that little genie, you know what I mean? Kind of rub the lamp and he just pops out and just grants us all the things that we have prayed to him for. Stop gathering with the people of God. How easy it is to stop coming to worship. Maybe you're like me. You feel an extra tiredness on Sunday morning? The pillow feels better on Sunday morning than it usually does the rest of the days of the week. Bed is just hugging you. The arms of the bed just hugging all around you. Saying, stay and lie here a little while longer. You have to talk to yourself. Say the proverb, how long will you sleep, O sluggard? When will you arise out of your sleep? Maybe that just happens to me. We should not let trouble keep us from the worship of Almighty God. That's the place we need to be when trouble comes along. That's the place we need encouragement when trouble comes along. I need the people of God to pray for me, to encourage me, just to wrap their arms around me. Love on me. Sit with me. Encourage me. God has given the church body not so that we may talk about one another, but that we may walk with one another. When pressure comes, like I say, sooner or later, and it will come, we need the people of God. We ought to gather with the people of God to hear the word of God, to be encouraged in the things of God so that we can press on in the race that God has set before us. Verses 38 and 39 of chapter 10, he says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. He's calling them not only to lay aside those things that hamper us in the race, but also to put unbelief in check. Unbelief is the mother sins. Mother sin, it gives birth to every other sin. Every sin stems, in my judgment, from unbelief. Every other sin. Unbelief has the voice. Hath God really said? Unbelief questions God's word. Unbelief. And I'm not talking about we ask, what does this mean? That's not what I'm talking about. We don't look in the word of God to see how we could get around things. That's not how we use the word of God. Unbelief questions God's goodness. Is he really good? I mean, really, if God was good, why are all these things happening to me? We approach God that God owes us some stuff. He does owe us something. What he owes us, we really don't want. But we approach God like God has to do what we say. We actually approach God like God needs us. He just can't do without us. Unbelief questions God's faithfulness. Will he carry out what he said he will do? Because God's clock and our watches are not in sync. He works on a different timetable. Unbelief questions God's wisdom. We wouldn't dare say outwardly. Sometimes we probably act this way. God forgive us. Me. Do such a thing. Unbelief questions God. It just questions God's wisdom. If I was God, I wouldn't do things like this. We don't say that. You know, just have that type of attitude. Why would God do it this way? I wouldn't do it that way. Hallelujah. I'm glad you're not God. God does things that shock us. And we need to be shocked. His ways are past finding out. He does things that stun us, and we should be stunned. He is a prayer answering God. But let us always remember, God answers prayers his own way. Paul is a good example of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, I prayed to the Lord. I had some problems. I had a thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. He said, I prayed to the Lord that he would remove that from me. I cried unto him 3 times, whether that's successive, right back to back or over a period of time, I don't know. He said, but I cried unto him 3 times and asked him to remove it from me. And he gave me an answer, but it wasn't the answer I was expecting. He said, Paul, I'm not taking anything from you. I'm going to give you something. My grace is all you need. All you need. Unbelief questions God's wisdom. Is he doing it rightly? Does he love me? Maybe he loves me not. Did he love me? Maybe he loved me not. We cannot examine God's love based on results in our lives. Simply on results. For some strange reason, we think we know more than God. For some strange reason. We think we actually know what's best for us. And then we get mad at God when he doesn't give us everything we want. Unbelief. Some things we want, we really don't need. Can you look back and say, Lord, thank you for not giving me that thing I wanted. It would have messed me up. Unbelief questions God's holiness. A person lies because he doesn't believe what God says about lying. At least at that moment. Unbelief leads to apostasy and idolatry. Unbelief. Unbelief will hinder us in doing what God has called us to do. Unbelief will do that. I would even say, as I said earlier, every sin we commit issues from unbelief. Everyone. The text tells us this entangles us. It traps us. It slows us down in this race. It can have tight control over. Unbelief will keep you from finishing the race. Sin will take you and me places you didn't plan to go. Sin will keep you in places longer than you plan to stay. And sin will always cost you more than you plan to pay. Sin. We have to be careful of what we do, what we say. We've probably shocked ourselves at times of things we've done. Unbelief is the mother of sin. Well, number three, not only did he tell them to lay aside every weight that so easily besets them, and the sin that so easily besets them, but he goes back to let us, he includes himself in it, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He said, let us run. In other words, let us stay the course. Let us advance. Let us strive for spiritual progress. Let us signify that we are running this race together. We are running this race with each other, not against each other. Okay, let me say that one more time. We are running this race with each other, not against each other. We are to help one another, not to hinder one another. We are to encourage one another, not to execute one another. We are to care for one another, not to cripple one another. We are to push one another on, not to press one another down in this race. We are to hold one another up, not to hold one another back in this race. That's how we are to run the race, and we ought to do it with steadfastness, he says, with patience or endurance. We should be on each other's prayer list, not on each other's hit list. We ought to run this race then with patience or steadfastness or endurance. This is not a sprint. This is a long run, a long course. Not a 40-yard dash. We have to pace ourselves. He said, you have to run this race, this spiritual race, with endurance. That's the only way you're going to finish the race, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to steady yourself. Be on guard. Let nothing hinder you in this event. I'm going to share something. Don't tell anyone, because it's embarrassing, and I probably shouldn't even say it. It's one of the most embarrassing moments in my life, if not the most embarrassing moment in my life. We have this event in Carolina called the Low Country Track Meet. And that Low Country Track Meet, we have so many high schools gathered for that track meet. This was my senior year in high school. The stadium is crowded. Wrapped around the field, are people standing at the gates. The news crews are out recording. And I had the privilege of running in that particular event. I ran in something called the mile relay. The coach asked me to run in it. And because I was athletic in football, I thought I didn't need to practice. It's just running. Well, the cameras were rolling. And that mile relay, children, is one time each four players, if you want to call it that. We have the four runners. One time around that whole track, each person. Well, I'm used to running. Football field is 100 yards. I've done that a couple of times. That's rare that someone runs from one end zone to another. I said, I could run the mile relay. But little did I know, you don't run the mile relay like you run in football. And so when they gave me, when it was my turn to get up, and you're between these blocks, and you have to get the baton between these two lines without being penalized. And I look back and I see the runner coming around. And then I got down and his job was to yell, go. And I wasn't supposed to look back. I was just supposed to put my arms back and open up my hand. He was supposed to put that baton in my hand. Well, he yelled, go. And I ran with everything in me. I ran so fast, my face was shaking. I said, oh, yes, not a person in sight. I said, man, I'm making history. So I'm running with everything in me like football. And I got to the last curb. And I hope they have burned the video. I look like a cartoon character. I was literally running in slow motion. Just like this. Everything got blurry. I was seeing things that I shouldn't have seen because you don't run the mile relay at full speed. And that's how I did it. So all I can hear coming up behind me was this. That was the other runners' track shoes. They were nowhere in sight when I started off. Every last one passed me. And I was so weary. I ran out of all of my energy. By the way, a mile relay is about 400 yards track. I'm used to running 100 yards. That's it. I was so out of energy. They caught me before I fell. I had enough strength just to reach out and give the baton to the other runner. He had to back up to get it. Now, why did I tell you that story? Other than embarrass myself. Don't tell anyone. I almost didn't finish the race. I didn't pace myself. As the Hebrew preachers say, I ran with full strength because I was depending on my athletic ability. But my athletic ability in football couldn't carry over in the track competition. And I nearly did not finish the race. Good thing about it, we had the guy I give the baton to was a cross country runner. Harold Brown was his name. He had long legs and he knew how to stretch them. So he was able to make up good ground. But I didn't practice. I didn't prepare. And I almost didn't finish the race because I didn't pace myself. And the Hebrew preacher is saying, if you are going to finish this race, you need to endure. You need to persevere. You need to pace yourself in this race. Oh, you may not finish. Let nothing hinder you in this race, but I have to say that on this track, there are false brethren on this track. Matthew 7:15 said, beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep clothing. They look like sheep. They sound like sheep. They pray like sheep. They sing like sheep. He said, there are false brethren that will hinder you in this race. Let nothing hinder you in this race. They hang around the sheep. He said, but inwardly, they are wolves, not sheep. It's called a race. The word literally means a struggle or a conflict. It is used in this context as a contest. Many are participating in this race. Do you hear me? Many are participating in this race. And the sad part about it, I won't finish. As I said, we are not competing against one another. We are companions, not competition. We ought to help and encourage one another to keep on in this race until we see that we are companions, not competition. We have difficulty finishing this race. In this race, our desire should be the same, love to God. In this race, the game should be the same, loyalty to God. In this great race, the goal should be the same, the glory of God. In this race. I have to say something else. We ought to help one another, and we ought to run with one another. But hear me carefully. We can't run this race for one another. Every man has to run his own race. Children, mommy and daddy can't run this race for you. Parents, children can't run this race for you. Siblings, brothers and sisters can't run this race for you. You have to run this race for yourself. Every man must run his own race. Pastors cannot run the race for any congregant. Tell my children, can live life before you, but I cannot live life for you. You have to live it yourself. Running this race, the goal is ahead. And he's going to tell us about that goal now. He said, run this race with patience. This race that is set before us. This contest that is put before us. We ought to run this race looking to Jesus. We ought to run this race looking to Jesus. The word means to look away from everything else and look at the one object, Jesus Christ. We ought to give exclusive attention to Him. The one thing to look to is Jesus in this race. As we run this race, our eyes ought to be fixed on the King. We ought to look at Jesus, the founder of our faith, the perfecter of our faith. It starts with Him. It ends with Him. We look to Him as the finisher. He is the very object of our faith, the one we cling to. I love how the Hebrew preacher puts it, because when you run a race, you usually look for the finish line. But he said, don't look for the finish line. I want you to look at the finisher, Jesus. Something to tell us about this race. It tells us that because of the joy that was ahead of our master, he suffered the cross and thought little of the shame. When Jesus went to the cross, he was looking at beyond the cross. He was looking at that bride, his sweetheart for life that he would be purchasing. Jesus knew that a crown of glory was coming. Jesus knew that the open grave was coming. Jesus knew that his ascension was coming. Jesus knew that the seat of the right hand was coming. Right hand of the Father, that is, coming. He endured the cross, despising the shame, with joy. That's who we look to. Jesus, the Christ. But there's success at the end of the race. He said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. When the race is finished, things are not final. Jesus will welcome every one of his children into glory. That's what he told them in the beginning. He's going to bring us to glory. He's going to welcome every one of his children into glory as they finish the race. Verses 39 and 40 of chapter 11 tells us that the saints left a good report by their faith, but they have not received the total promise of perfection. Why? They're waiting on us. He said, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. They're waiting on the rest of the family. We are to run the race looking to Jesus, the glorious Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, the one who purchased us through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Our eyes should be on him. We should be casting away everything that hinders us in this race. And as we run this race, we ought to be looking to the finisher, Jesus the Christ. I told this story before, and I'm going to give it again. It was in 1992. Those of you who have never watched Olympics, praise the Lord. You have one less these days. But it was 1992. Barcelona, Spain. It was an event taking place. It was the Summer Olympics. And one particular event, I'll never forget, I hope not, was the 300 meters. A guy by the name of Derek Redmond ran in that event. He was Britain's all-time record holder. He told his dad, no matter what happens, I'm going to finish the race. Well, as they lined up, cameras were on them. The gun went off. Pow! The runners took off out of their blocks and was making good stride. And Derek Redmond went down. The cameras kept rolling on the runners as they finished the race. Well, little did anyone know, Derek Redmond pulled his hamstring and he couldn't run. He lied down on the track in tears. But all of a sudden, the cameras shift and Derek Redmond jumped up and he began to hobble down the track. And he was stopped, tears falling from his eyes. And he would stop, and he would hobble a little more. And he would stop, and he would hobble a little more. And all of a sudden, someone comes out of the stands, breaks through security, runs down the track, catches up to Derek, wraps his arm around Derek, takes Derek's arm and wraps him around his neck and carries him down the track. The crowd of 65,000 plus stood to their feet as this man carries Derek down the track. They get to the finish line and the stadium just goes, wow. The man who came out of the stands was his dad. Mr. Redmond saw his son struggling. Mr. Redmond knew what his son said. He wanted to finish the race no matter what. Mr. Redmond could not just sit there in the stands while his son was in agony trying to finish the race. So he broke through security and he caught up to his son and carried him the rest of the way so that he could finish the race. And people, if Mr. Redmond would do that for his son, how much more would Jesus do that for those who are running the race? How much more would Jesus come from the stands as he sees his children struggling, coming along the side, wrapping his arms around him and taking the arm and wrapping it around his neck so that we could finish the race? How much more would Jesus do it? The Hebrew preacher says, run, looking to Jesus. David said, I will run the way of your commandment when you shall enlarge my heart. We are to continue in the Christian walk and in this race in spite of all difficulties and in spite of all oppositions. And in order to do that, we will need strength from on high. We need God's help to run this race We need God's help to cast aside the sin of unbelief. And I can tell you, we all have some form of unbelief. It's with us all of our days. It has to be kept in check. And that's what the preacher is calling us to. He said, you got some stuff that need to go. And unbelief will keep you back. And his whole pastoral heart is, I want you to finish the race. He wants them to progress. He wants them to see Jesus. He wants them to be part of the holy family that will be wearing white one day in the presence of Jesus Christ, crowned in his presence, giving glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain. He doesn't want one to be left behind. Are you in the race? Are you running? Better yet, are you looking to Jesus? Christ. Maybe I should say it this way. One thing I was determined to do when I played football, I said, if I'm going to play football, I'm not going to sit on the bench. If I'm going to play football, I want to play. If I have to sit on the bench, I can find something else to do with my time. I'm not playing. Christ did not shed his blood for us to sit on the bench. Christ shed his blood for us to be active in this race, looking to him. We will make little to no progress unless we are looking to Jesus, God's Holy Son, unless we are looking to the empty tomb, unless we are looking at the right hand of the Father, unless we are energized by the promise of his return, we will not make any progress in this race. None. None. Maybe I should ask another question. Are we looking to Jesus? Are we looking at our abilities? Or are we looking to Jesus? J.C. Ryle, my good friend, J.C. Ryle, he said, let us watch our own hearts carefully in the matter of unbelief. The root of unbelief is never entirely destroyed. If we leave off watching and praying, a crop of unbelief will soon spring up. Close quote. You and I need the Savior probably more than we realize. We have to walk with him, but we also have to walk with each other, and we are called upon to run this race. We are called upon to not let anything trip us up. We have to be a watchful people. We're slow to learn, aren't we? We put down the word one day, it will be easy to put it down another. If we stop praying today, it'll be easy to stop praying tomorrow. We leave off prayer and we leave off the word, I can tell you right now, it won't be long before we leave off worship altogether. God has given us everything we need to run this race. We don't lack anything. He hadn't shortchanged us. He's given us his spirit. He's given us his word. He's given us one another. We have everything we need to run this race. Young people, look to Jesus. Older people, look to Jesus. He's everything. He's God's gift to us. If we neglect him, what shall our end be? Now is the time We live in the present. Now is the time. Sometimes we say, I'll put this off. Now is the time. We can't be like Felix saying, I will find a convenient time to hear you, Paul. That convenient time never came. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to look to Jesus. Now is the time to press on. Now is the time to run on. Now is the time to look on Jesus. Now. If we should come to the end as ignorance to the gate, and God should say, cast them hand and foot, bind them hand and foot and cast them into outer darkness, it will be our own fault. He's given us his son. Please don't say, I got my whole life ahead of me, young people. Who told you that? I've been to so many funerals this last month, it's a shame. Who told you you have your whole life ahead of you? Went to a funeral last Saturday. Went to one yesterday, but went to one last Saturday. A man, 51 years old, fine man, went over to officiate his cousin's funeral. Wedding. A joyful occasion. Soon as he got done officiating, soon as he got done telling them about the covenant of marriage and encouraging friends and family to pray for them, as soon as he got done, he had a heart attack and died. We don't know when our last time will be. I know we hear that all the time, and then we have another day, and we say, well, I've lived. But we don't know when that'll be. We don't know when we're going to die, where we're going to die, how we're going to die. But I know one thing, we need to be prepared to die. It happens to young, to the young, as well as to the old. You and I, if Jesus should tarry another 150 years, everyone in this room will be dead. And we'll be somewhere in heaven or in hell. We are to look to the one God has given to us, not only so that we would be rescued from hell, but we would be delivered from the power of sin, and we would be brought into a lovely family, the family of God, so that we would behold the face of our King forever. And that's worth living for. May God help us to run the race. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again that you are a great King. You're a great God, the creator of heaven and earth. We owe you everything. Forgive us when we are slack in rendering unto you praise and honor for all the benefits you've bestowed upon us. Father, we are so slow. We cry unto you that you would strengthen us to keep unbelief in check, to get rid of all the things that hinder us. God, to make progress in this fight, in this race. Father, to grow more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ, to love more like Jesus, to look more like Jesus, to act more like Jesus. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us internally. We need it, Father. We sense at times our many weaknesses. We need strength. Help us to press on and to run on. Father, may no one here come to that great day and hear the words of binding hands and feet. Rescue all, Father, we pray. Rescue all by the mighty work of your Spirit, so that Jesus would be glorified, that Jesus would be magnified, and his house would be full. Hear us now. We commit this time unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. for your patience. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God be with you till we meet again.